this week on Hope for the Broken.
I'm convinced that one of Satan's best tools among us, that tool of convincing you that you don't belong, you are not a part, you're not appreciated, you're not understood, you're not loved, you're not fill in the blank. And Paul knew that. The Holy Spirit prompted him to address this as he's challenging this congregation to live this higher ground life. And he says, you need to understand that God has chosen you to rescue you from that place of loneliness and rejection.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week at Trinity, Dr. Clint Davis continues his sermon series called Higher Ground. In part two of the series, we are reminded that because we have been adopted into God's family through Christ, we no longer have to seek our identity and acceptance in the world around us. Here is Pastor Clint with his message entitled, The Power of Belonging.
Worship together in the Word in Ephesians chapter 1, the last part of verse 4 down through verse 6. Today we're going to address a reality that all of us, if we're honest, have dealt with at one time or another. It is a reality that can be a mild irritation. It can be debilitating. It can keep you away from everything that has meaning and value in your life. It's pictured in a lot of different ways. They tug at your heartstrings when they show you the pictures of those sad animals in cages at the local animal control shelter. I have a neighbor. She may be sitting in the room right now. If not, she'll be in second service. She cannot resist a dog that has been abandoned. And she will stop on the side of the road and she will grab them up and she will bring them home and she will rehabilitate them. And she's got one right now that's a miracle dog, and they are bringing it back to life, and praise the Lord for them. I'm not a dog person, but my neighbors are. I love my neighbors, so I love their dogs to a degree. It's portrayed in the many ads for dating services, because if you're alone, they can fix you. It's felt after being passed over for the team. It's delivered in the letter from the university. It's even experienced in the Sunday morning worship service at Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Rejection, loneliness, alienation. Perhaps your friend didn't show up today when they promised you they were going to be at early church at 9:30. Or maybe they chose to sit with someone else today because you're not the hot ticket and somebody else is. You feel exposed, alone, out of place. Yeah, that's the power of rejection. Paul continued this prayer of thanksgiving, and y'all, that's what it is. These first few verses of chapter 1 are nothing more than, but much more than just a beginning, a salutation. It is a prayer for this congregation. And in the midst of this prayer, he describes this higher ground life that is ours by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This life that is ours that will allow us not to be a victim of our circumstances, not to simply be swept along by the tide of current conditions in our life and community, but can allow us to stand on something more solid and to live a life that is characterized by that higher ground. It began with thanksgiving for God's gracious choice. We looked at that last Sunday morning. And it continues in this second verse with a reminder that God knows our need to belong. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows what makes us tick because He made us. He gave us life. He created us. And so knowing what we need, He is the master at providing, at making provision for those needs in our life. In Ephesians chapter 1, we begin reading in the last part of verse 4. Just two words are there, but two very important words: in love. All of this is motivated, not by pity, not by some moral obligation that I got to fix what is broken. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Well, to understand what He did, we do have to better understand, I believe, the need that exists in our life. It is that reality of the insidious pressure of ostracism and alienation. That pressure of not feeling like you belong, you matter, you count, you are a part of. You have a contribution to make. And I will tell you that I'm convinced that one of Satan's best tools among us, and he's got several, and they're not always what we think. He doesn't go after the Sunday morning crowd trying to turn us into the derelicts and reprobates in the community. He's cool with letting other people be the derelicts and reprobates, but he comes after us, and I think his number one tool for us is distraction. If Satan can get us busy with secondary things, we will neglect the best things. And a lot of you good people are so busy doing good things that you neglect the best things of God in your life. And when he does that, he wins the battle. But then there's a second tool that he uses, and it is that tool of convincing you that you don't belong. You are not a part. That you're not appreciated. You're not understood. You're not loved. You're not fill in the blank. And if you get to the place where you feel like you are living your life alone and nobody really cares or understands or you really don't belong, then you are apt to make some really bad choices. You are apt to get caught in some stinking thinking that's going to lead you down some really bad paths. And Paul knew that. The Holy Spirit prompted him to address this as he's challenging this congregation to live this higher ground life. And he says, you need to understand that God has chosen you. God has picked you, and he used that word picture of adoption, and we'll get to that in just a minute, to rescue you from that place of loneliness and rejection. He knew where we were, and he moved, he acted. Prior to relationship with Jesus Christ, we're separated from God. In fact, in Colossians, Paul wrote, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," alienated, on the other side, on the other team, off-putting to God. The pattern is evidenced in the Garden of Eden. When God created us, and I want you to know that I am soundly convinced that the God that we know who is in heaven created everything that is. Out of nothing, he created everything that is. God said, "Let there be," and there was. God created a man and a woman. It wasn't just a fictitious story about some hazy beginning of mankind. God created a man from the dust of the earth. He took a rib from his side and made the woman, and they were the first man and woman. And there was wonderful fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. I can't begin to imagine what that was like. It's like me trying to imagine what heaven's going to be like. Them living life, living large, enjoying life. And every day, at some point, in my imagination, God shows up. Yoo-hoo! Can you imagine a divine yoo-hoo every day? Yoo-hoo! Over here, God! And they rush to meet him because for them, there was nothing more enjoyable, nothing more blessing in their life than to enjoy fellowship with God. And y'all, that's what God had created them for. Not just to work in the Garden of Eden, not just to tend the animals that he created. God created them for fellowship with him, and then, oh, you know the story. And then, Satan shows up, and he tempts Eve. And he began with this question, "Hey, did God really say?" And at the moment that the woman and the man began to question the veracity of God's promises, they were in deep weeds. They were in trouble. And at any point when we begin to question the veracity of God's word, does that really mean what it says? Does that really work for today? Is that really still true? Whenever we get to a place where we begin to question God's word as being truthful, we are headed down that path. They made a choice to reject what God had given them as truth and to take truth into their own hands, and it became fouled, twisted, perverted. And in that moment when they chose to rebel against God, all of a sudden they felt very much conspicuous. And they went and hid. See, that's what we do when we are against God, when we've chosen to reject God's truth, when we've chosen our way over his way. Certainly there's a sense of alienation. We're no longer going to be able just to show up and respond to the divine, "Yoo-hoo!" No longer. Now we hide. We hide behind jobs, we hide behind families, we hide behind our hobbies, we hide behind our identity that we have created. We hide, and God comes looking, "Yoo-hoo!" And we're silent because we don't want to be found out. And they didn't, so they hid from God. And that introduced into our human bloodstream this propensity toward rejecting God, thinking that we know better, making ourselves God, and choosing our way over God's way. And rather than being satisfied by God's provision for us, now we are attempting to satisfy ourselves with what we can do or have. We have to find a substitute for what God provided. Abraham Maslow placed the need to belong in his hierarchy of need. It was important. He'd observed that. We have the desire to be accepted, to be a part of something or someone, to find community, and we place such great importance on belonging that we're willing to do many things to accomplish it. We will mimic behaviors. We are aghast at times at the stories we read about young people who are trying to get into a gang, trying to get into a group of people whose approval they want, and it's amazing what they will do to get into a gang, to pass the initiation. Now, you say, Brother Clint, that's terrible. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if some of you have been through fraternity and sorority rituals, hazing of sorts, and you have done some things that you wouldn't want to confess in a Baptist church on Sunday morning in order to get in, because if you didn't do them, you weren't going to make it in. You would remain outside looking in. We mimic those kinds of behaviors. We adopt appearances. And as old people, we make fun of young people. Young people, you make fun of old people. It's what we do, and we talk about the way people dress, you know, and I've made some snide comments about skinny jeans and shirt tails hanging out and holy jeans. I mean, you guys buy things that we used to throw away when they wore out back in the day. Blows my mind. And pay good money for them. We make fun of each other. You make fun of old men who wear their pants up under their boobs, you know, and It happens. Our waists get longer and longer the older we get, and we have to pull them up in order for them not to be dragging in the ground, because we criticize people whose pants are dragging in the first place. But if we want to fit in, we will mimic. Back in the day, it was bell bottoms. I'd grown up with Sears Tough Skins. The double knee blue jeans. That's what mother bought me because they lasted longer. And I couldn't wait till I could have me a pair of stylish jeans. And so when I was making my own money mowing yards, I went and bought my first pair of bell bottom jeans. Oh my goodness, I was so stylish. They were tight at the top. You remember those? That was back when I didn't care about my belly. They were tight at the top down to the knee, and then poof, they blew out over your shoes. And they couldn't just be any shoes. If you were really in style, you wore a pair of buzzard boots. They weren't boots. They were shoes that had a thick sole on them. But my goodness, they were stylish. Bell-bottom jeans, buzzard boots, and a velour shirt. A velour shirt with a little quarter zipper up here. And of course, you had to walk around with it unzipped. I had to unzip it because I had one chest hair, and I wanted to turn that sucker loose and let people see. You couldn't show up in the 10th grade in your Sears Tough Skins. What a nerd. And kids, called them skids. That's what they called them, with those hard soles on them, and they stunk after a few days. Of course, all teenager shoes stink after a few days. But anyway, it was, you wanted to fit in as you mimicked appearances. We work at it. We'll compromise our values and beliefs, do things that we would have never done because we want to be a part. Some of you drank your first beer. Not because you wanted a beer, because you wanted the approval of the group that was providing it. Some of you took your first, whatever you call it, your first marijuana. Not because you wanted to buzz, not because you wanted to get high, but everybody else in the circle was watching you, and you didn't want to be the one who stood out. And so there you were, not having a clue what you were doing, but you wanted to fit in. Some of you, the first time you had sex, it wasn't because you wanted to. It wasn't because it was the right thing to do in the moment. It was because you didn't want to be that person who had the reputation as not fitting in. Do you see how Satan works? There's such a powerful desire to belong, to fit in, that we're willing to compromise everything. We're willing to throw everything to the wind just to do that thing, to be that person that will have somebody embrace us and welcome us in. But I'll ask you, when you got there, when you were accepted by that group, when you were affirmed by that person, when you were embraced by those people who were putting up the gates for you to come through, what did you have? Where were you? Paul knew that temptation. He knew that desire to fit in, to belong, and he knew the foolishness that we would give into in order to be accepted. And so he goes on to talk about the liberating power of spiritual adoption. How do we avoid that brokenness? How do we avoid that compromise? How do we avoid that path that may take us to a place of destruction, that may take us to a place of not fitting in, not belonging at all, in fact, of being further away from our goal than ever before? Again, he said in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Again, motivated by his characteristic love. Please don't ever forget. Please don't ever question, no matter what Satan whispers in your ear. God loves you. I've had some people tell me, well, Clint, if he knew what I'd done, he does. If he knew where I'd been, he does. If he knew, he knows. And it's not even though he knows, but because he knows, because he's aware of where we've been and what we've done, he purposefully chooses to love us. Now, it doesn't mean that he agrees with everything that we did. It doesn't mean he's going to pat us on the back and say, well, that really doesn't matter. I don't care about those things. Oh, he does. But he's going to start with, I love you. And I don't want you to stay there. I don't want that to be your last address. I don't want that to be the place that you consign yourself to for the rest of your life. In love, he predestined us to adoption. Adoption. He knew we were alienated. He knew we were cut off. He knew we had lost our identity because of our sin. And so the remedy was to find a way to remove that separation, find a way to take away that barrier and to bring us back close. Remember, what did he create Adam and Eve for in the garden? For fellowship, for intimacy. What was destroyed by sin? Fellowship and intimacy. So it's God's desire to recover that, and the only way he's going to recover that is through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. So what sin destroyed, God restored in Jesus Christ. Now, he used the term adoption, and the Roman adoption system was rigorous. Adoptive parents had to be persistent and willing to pay the price, and it was expensive. And when the process was complete, the adopted child was considered to be as much a part of the family as a biological child. That's how complete, that's how pervasive the process was, that this child was no longer in a special category. This child was the child. One of the strongest expressions that Paul could find to describe God's action of finding us, choosing us, loving us, and keeping us. Salvation draws us into intimate fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So that desire to be known, that desire to be accepted is met in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You said, now, Clint, I'm with you to a point. And I like all this God talk and this Jesus talk. It's impressive, but you know, that's a Sunday morning thing. We live in the real world. We live with people who are judgmental. We live with people who place value on how you look and choices that you make and whether or not you fit in. And I've got to live in that world. I mean, I'm okay to be a closet Christian. I'm okay to be a closet believer and to have this hope that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But day in and day out, I need some flexibility to fit in. Do you? Do you? Is it more important that you be accepted by your peers than you be loved by Jesus Christ? Is it more important that you fit in with a bunch of misfits than to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And Paul would say, not on your life. Because when you find the security of that relationship with Jesus Christ, when you find the security of you being you in Jesus Christ, you're going to be okay. And no matter who you're around, no matter the circumstances that you find yourself in, you're going to be secure. You're going to be in a rock solid place again because of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we have a secure sense of identity. I know who I am. We've all been through some tough things growing up. My daddy took me to the barber shop and I got a flat top. That's what they called it back in the day. I got a flat top for the first 10 or 11 years of my life, flat top with butch wax. And I mean, the front would just stand straight up. Every part of the top of my hair stood straight up. You get out in a dust storm, that butch wax would collect every particle of dust in a 5-mile area. So you'd come in, you'd gone from a blonde to a brunette during the daytime. And it wasn't because your hair color changed. It was because you had collected dust and dirt. I was so thrilled when my daddy finally said, "Son, you can let your hair grow out." Oh, hallelujah. I was going to fit in. I was going to fit in. So he started letting my hair grow out. I had the wildest head of hair you can imagine. I think I had multiple cowlicks, and so it just went in all sorts of ways. And the only way I could get it to lay down was to borrow some of my daddy's Jarrus hair tonic. It was that purple liquid that he kept in the bathroom cabinet. So we went from butch wax and a flat top to a greasy-headed person. A greasy-headed person wearing very stylish black plastic rim glasses. I look like a reject Japanese kamikaze pilot with greasy hair. But in my mind, I'm cooler than I was. I'm now fitting in more. And one day, I don't know how long it took. I'm going to tell you, it took a while. One day, I realized, you know, Clint, you just got to be you. You're not going to ever have that head of hair. You're never going to have those features. You're never going to be that fast. You're never going to be that athletic. You got to be okay being you. And it took a while. But I will tell you, I didn't get there because it was mind over my matter. It was that I finally got okay with who I was in Jesus Christ. He chose me. He saved me. He gave me an identity. He's given me access to the throne of God. Through Jesus Christ, I can come boldly into the very presence of God, and I don't have to be self-conscious about the fact that I don't fit in with those around me because I realize everybody there got there by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have full fellowship with God through prayer, through Bible study, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and through many other ways we are drawn into communion with God. Rescued from the need to do compromising, self-destructive things to find acceptance and a sense of belonging because we matter to the person who matters most. We belong to the one who matters most. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't care about our appearance, about our health, about our connections. It doesn't mean that at all. We're still going to want to do our best and give our best, but not in order to be accepted just because that's what God wants from us and desires for us. Rescued. Belong. Liberated to live above that fear of rejection and alienation. For what purpose? The overflowing praise of those who have been adopted. Again, the whole passage. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The final result of God saving us and giving us a sense of belonging is that His people are going to praise Him. His people are going to praise Him. Now, when we worship together, an element of that worship is praise. Right? If you do this, it means, yes, I agree with you. If you do this, it means, no, Clint, I think you're on the wrong base. You don't have to say amen. I realize that's a weird thing for many of you, but just let me know that you're still alive out there. When you agree with God, when you want to praise Him, there's usually a physical manifestation of that. And so in worship, it may come out in some fashion. God has never created me to be a big hand raiser, okay? At times I wish I was. I would stand on the platform at First Baptist Church and I would see others raising their hands and I'd want to raise my hand, but I didn't have a question, so I kept my hand down. But I'm an amener, a that's righter, a hallelujah-er. It isn't that I care what other people think, because when I worshiped, everybody else in the room disappeared. When I really worshiped, it was just me and the Lord. And I just wanted Him to know, woo, I like what you're doing. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for finding me and saving me. Thank you, God, for giving me an identity. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for sustaining me through last week. It was hell on earth. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, that's in church. That's in worship. What about every day? Your demeanor, your attitude ought to reflect the fact. It ought to show people around you. It ought to reveal to folks, I'm a child of God. And He has done something in my life that I could never do for myself. And I belong to God through Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens today, no matter what where life may take me, I have joy. Now, I'm not always happy. I'm not always smiling like the Cheshire Cat. In fact, those people who walk around with a cheesy grin all the time, they make me suspicious. I wonder what you're taking. Because sometimes life just wears on you. Sometimes life is burdensome. But even in those most burdensome moments, I can know I have the joy of the Lord, and it is my strength. And so Paul said, knowing that you're no longer alone, you're no longer living under rejection and alienation. You've been adopted by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Live. Live with joy. Live with purpose. And you can say to me honestly this morning, Clint, I'm not there. I want it. And I try hard. I try to be a good person. I try to do the right thing. And it seems like the harder I try, the further behind I get. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be that way until you let Jesus do what only Jesus can do in your life. You let Him do what He can do, and you'll find what I'm talking about. You may have allowed yourself to get into a place that you don't want to be. You've slipped back. You have kind of fallen away from that intimate fellowship with the Lord, like Adam and Eve did. And you want to come back. And the good thing about our Lord is that He forgives and will welcome you back to that place of fellowship.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959, or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.